All right, good afternoon, New Philly. Good morning, New Philly Hongdae. Good afternoon, New Philly, Busan, Itaewon, Shilin, Sydney, and Melbourne. Today, everyone's going to be getting the sermon. And I'm going to jump right in. If you're all ready, let me hear you say yeah. A couple years after I became the lead pastor of New Philly, my church leaders, they noticed that I was really into an author named R.T. Kendall. He was a former pastor of the famous Westminster Chapel in London, and the successor to the renowned Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I really love R.T. Kendall because he has a richness in his books, and it stems from his Reformed background, and he also has an embrace of the charismatic movement. So it's a very unique combination of richness that comes from Reformed theology, along with an openness and embrace of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, around this time, just back in 2010 or something like that, one of our leaders, Sung Park, gave me a book by R.T. Kendall. The title of the book was Jealousy, The Sin No One Talks About. He wrote me a little note, I forget what it says, so something like, since it's a sin that no one talks about, I thought that it would be good for you to learn about it. I never shared this with him, but I'll confess to you today that I felt a little insulted when I received the book. I was like, Sung, why are you giving me this book? You think I struggle with jealousy or something? You think I'm jealous of people? Anyway, about 10 months ago, years later, I finally just picked up the book and gave it a skim, just kind of reading it, and to see what I could learn in order to help other people who struggle with jealousy. Let me tell you, my only regret was that I did not read this book sooner. In true Reformed fashion, R.T. Kendall blew me away with his depth of biblical insight, theological richness, and Christological richness by which he tackled this topic of jealousy. The book actually had me bawling like a little baby in one particular chapter. And ministered to me very deeply and inspired me to come up with the sermon series that I'll be beginning today. It's been one that's been burning on my heart for 9 months now. And I'll be beginning today this sermon series. And as much as I preach through the entire book, we don't got time for all that. So I'm just going to focus on chapters that deal with jealousy in the context of sibling rivalry. Everyone say sibling rivalry. For those who can read, I recommend you get a copy of Jealousy by R.T. Kendall. For the rest of y'all who are illiterate or lazy, make sure to stay awake during my sermons, because you may learn a thing or two. Now, if you're ready for the sermon series, let me hear you say, let's go. As I read the book, I realized that jealousy is a theme that runs throughout the entire Bible. It's also a theme that, I hate to admit, runs throughout my entire life. Whether it's my jealousy of someone else, or my repression of jealousy, or people's jealousy of myself, or my careless aggravation of other people's jealousy toward me. Jealousy is a theme that has run throughout my entire life, and perhaps is something that you would hate to admit as well, but you struggle with. Now, we're going to begin the sibling rivalry sermon series by looking at the story of Jacob and Esau. So today we're going to look at the story of Jacob and Esau. But before we jump into this story, we're going to look at the story of their father and grandfather, Isaac and Abraham. Here's the story of Abraham. Not too long after Noah's flood, God came to Abraham and promised that he would bless Abraham and make him into a great nation. Now, when Abraham heard this, I'm sure that he was ecstatic. But imagine how all the other peoples around him must have felt when they heard about this new news that Abraham had received, this good news. I'm sure that people who were part of Abraham's lineage, who continue to hear this promise, they were glad and they were rejoicing, especially when they started to see the blessings of God manifest. But imagine the other people's groups. I mean, the word jealousy would be an understatement to describe how this blessing of God, how this election of one man and his family will make all the other peoples of the earth so, imagine the way it would make them feel. Now, to this day, the hatred of the Jewish people, which we technically know as anti-Semitism, is rooted in jealousy. Anti-Semitism is rooted in a jealousy and resentment toward Abraham's descendants for continually identifying themselves as God's chosen people and for manifesting God's blessings to this day by amassing ridiculous wealth and success no matter where they go. If you do a careful data study of Jews in any country, they have really high percentages of higher education, wealth and income. I mean, you guys know all the stories, right? The stereotypes are actually, in a scary way, is very true. And so it stirs up a lot of jealousy. But if you really think about it, the blessing that the Jews received and experienced, this isn't their fault. It's not like the Jews were like, can you choose us? Abraham's like, can you choose me and my sons to be your chosen people? This was not Abraham's idea. This was not the Jews' idea. This was the idea of God. Yet jealousy continues to this very day. Now, for those familiar with the Genesis account, Abraham actually had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Scholars believe that the Arabs descended from Ishmael, and the Israelites and the Jews, they descended from Isaac. The account that I'll be summarizing right now, it comes from Genesis 16. You can turn there because I'm going to look at Genesis a lot today. I'm going to summarize Genesis 16 verses 1 through 12. Genesis 16 verses 1 through 12. Now, God comes to Abraham, promises to bless him, set him apart from all the peoples of the earth, make him into a father of multitudes. And Abraham and Sarah were very, very old when this promise came. You know, they weren't in their 30s or 40s. I mean, they were in their 80s. And you're thinking, oh, back then, they didn't have as many preservatives, and so they were younger looking. No, 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 they were old. The Bible makes it clear that they looked old. They were beyond childbearing age. So it was very clear. They were old, harmony, harabaja, old grandpa and grandma. They were way beyond the ability to give birth. Now, God gives them this promise in their old age, but Abraham began to grow impatient at the fulfillment of his promise because it took a while. So Abraham tried to help God fulfill his promises by taking matters into his own hands. Now, to give Abraham some credit, it wasn't his idea. It was his wife's idea, Sarah. Sarah comes up with the brilliant idea of having Abraham sleep with her maidservant, Hagar. And so Abraham agrees. I don't know how old Hagar was, but I'm sure she was younger. And Hagar gets pregnant. And immediately feelings of jealousy rise up in Sarah. And from Hagar to Sarah as well. And things began to get really tense around the house. Sarah starts to mistreat Hagar. And Hagar runs away. And she's actually about to die. But an angel of the Lord appears to her. And although the pregnancy was not God's perfect will, rather it was his permissive will, God is so gracious with Hagar. He tells Hagar to go back to Abraham and Sarah and to name the child Ishmael when he is born. Ishmael means God hears. And he promises to bless Ishmael and to bless all of his descendants and make them too numerous a people. That there will be so many descendants, they won't be able to count them. And very similar to the blessing God gave to Abraham regarding his son, his upcoming son Isaac. So Hagar goes back to Abraham and Sarah. And she gives birth to a son, names him Ishmael. 14 years later, Sarah, in her super old age, gets pregnant. Can you imagine the old lady pregnant, getting bigger and bigger? And they're like, she's like, I'm pregnant. Her old friends are like, you ain't pregnant. You just ate a lot of dinner. She said, no, I'm pregnant. You're going to watch. You watch and see, watch and see, watch and see. And she gives birth to a son named Isaac. Now, Isaac means, in Hebrew, it means laughter. Because it was such a funny thing that this old lady will have a child in her old age. Now, upon having Isaac, the tension between Sarah and Hagar, the jealousy and tension boiled over. And Sarah simply could not stand the sight of Hagar and her teenage son Ishmael. And she tells Abraham, send these two away. Abraham was torn because he loves Ishmael, you know. But God came to him and said, you are to yield to your wife's request. Listen to your wife. That's a word of the Lord for some of your husbands here today. The Lord is coming to you and saying, listen to your wife. She looks angry, but listen to your wife. So Abraham bids farewell to Ishmael, and he never sees them again. But the rest of the world does. Now, God is sovereign. God wants your obedience and partnership in his plans. But he doesn't need your help to try and fulfill those plans. When you try to help God fulfill his promises, you end up with Ishmaels that cause you and your descendants a lot of needless pain. Ishmaels, what Ishmaels have you seen in your life or in the lives of those around you? You know, some people, they get a promise of God and they try to help God fulfill it and they incur a lot of Ishmaels of financial debt because they make hasty decisions and investments that they racked up on their credit card or they made hasty decisions in. Unwarranted romance and heartache and heartbreak when you try to take matters into your own hands. Unwarranted church plants. And that's a real temptation we all face whenever we receive a promise from God. Because, you know, when God gives a promise, the thing about God is when he gives a promise, he's usually planning to fulfill it like way, way, way down the line. But he delivers it in such a way you get so excited, oh, it's going to happen tomorrow. But remember, it took like decades before Sarah actually got pregnant. Imagine that waiting period. That's tough. You know, when I first took over New Philly, God spoke through different prophetically gifted people that God would actually bless my ministry, that New Philly will become an independent church. When I heard this, I thought it was going to happen like a couple months later. And when it didn't, and it delayed, over the years, I had to resist the temptation to try and help God out in fulfilling this promise. I was like, God, are you okay up there? You all right? You say we're going to go independent. All right, I think maybe you're missing some logistical, practical concerns. Let me help you out. And whenever I started trying to take matters into my own hands, that's when God would caution me and say, no. You wait and you trust me. You wait and you trust me. And I will fulfill it in my due time. And I'm so glad I waited. Because can you imagine all the Ishmaels I would have created, all the weird ministries that would have came out if I try to take this church independent of my own? And I've seen a lot of my colleagues do it. Or they're in the middle of it right now. So many EM pastors, they have such a difficult time submitting to the KM senior pastors. They don't feel honored. They don't feel recognized. They try to take matters into their own hands. This is true of the Korean church. And man, I just want to tell them, no, you got to wait. Don't create no Ishmael. Just wait on God's timing. God is always an on-time God. Amen? He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. There's a Dottie Peoples gospel song called He's an On-Time God. You guys should check that out. I'll minister to you. What is a promise that God has given you? Marriage, career, ministry call. Is it taking longer than you expected? I just want to warn you. Don't take matters into your own hands. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You may end up with an Ishmael that is opposed to you for the rest of your life. Now, that's what some people's marriages feel like, you know. Anyway, no, even in those marriages, God can bless you and there's hope. But that's what it feels like for some people who take romance into their own hands. Anyway, you got to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord and his timing. And you will enjoy a great career, a great marriage in his perfect timing. Now, you'll notice that the rivalry between Ishmael and Isaac was not personally with each other. They never had no beef with each other. It was the jealousy of their mothers. Yet that hostility got passed down to their future offspring, and it continues to haunt us to this day. Which tells you, you don't want to leave jealousy unattended. Because maybe you may not deal with the consequences, but your children might. You ever watch like Romeo and Juliet? You watch these kinds of movies where there's all this like family beef, you know? Or if you watch this famous Korean movie, it describes this boy from Jeollado, which is a province west in Korea. And then he meets a girl in Busan from the Gyeongsangdo province, which is the southeast area of Korea. And if anyone knows anything about Korean history, Jeollado and Gyeongsangdo, they got mad beef with each other. And they talk different as well. You know, I'm personally from Gyeongsangdo. So obviously, I think the Gyeongsangdo people are always right. But yeah, you know, where does this all come from? It probably came from two knuckleheads that couldn't reconcile. They were jealous of each other. They were like, you talk funny. He's like, well, you talk funny. And it never got dealt with. And it got passed down to all these poor people that are living in Busan, Daegu, and now over here in Gwangju, you know? Anyway, for those who don't know Korean culture, don't worry about it. Good movie if you want to watch it. I forget the name of the movie. Bitter nationalist rivalry often has nothing to do with skin color. Most people find it difficult to tell the difference between an Arab and a Jew. Or the same can be said of Indians and Pakistanis. Chinese and Japanese. Well, some people can, but most people can't. Ukrainians and Russians. Like, there's all these rivalries that exist between nationalist, different nations. But a lot of times people, it has nothing to do with skin color. What R.T. Kendall says in his book is that almost all national rivalry can be traced back to jealousy. It's jealousy that has not been dealt with. And the funny thing is, who is ultimately responsible for arousing the jealousy between Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Arabs? Who's ultimately responsible for that? The answer is God. Because God didn't choose Abraham, there is no jealousy. Ultimately, the buck of jealousy stops with God. And so when people have beef, you know, if you're Arab and you got beef with the Jews, your beef is actually with God. Oh, no, it's with the Jews. I just don't like the way they grow their sideburns. I don't like the way they do their ceremonies, you know. No, your beef is actually with God. You know, the sovereign moves of God arouse jealousy on the earth. When God chooses to place his grace or blessing on someone or some people group or some brother or sister in the church, but not on you, what happens? It arouses jealousy. God promised to make Abraham into a great nation. God promised Rebekah that the older son will serve the younger. And this is why our jealousy at the bottom is really an anger that is directed toward God. I just want you to keep this in mind, because most people don't even make this connection. And I'll unpack it for you at the end of my message. Now let's move toward the sibling rivalry of Jacob and Esau. Once Isaac becomes an adult, he marries this girl, Rebecca. Rebecca was barren. She couldn't have children for 20 years. And then Isaac, as he prayed, God finally answers his prayer. And God blesses Isaac and Rebecca with twins. Isaac was 60 years old, by the way, when he finally had these twins. And during her pregnancy, look at Genesis 25:23. This is what the Lord says to her. Back then, they didn't have ultrasounds, okay? So this is as good as an ultrasound you're going to get. Okay? This is what God says. Genesis 25, verse 23. I believe I'm reading the NIV here. Genesis 25:23. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. She was about to have twins. I mean, everything is equal. They have the same parents. They have the same environment. They have the same opportunities. They eat the same food. They learn the same language. And yet, before they were even born, so that God's purpose in election may stand, God says to Rebecca, the older will serve the younger. Now, this was backwards in that ancient culture, because it was always the older that got all the inheritance, that got double the inheritance, that got all the blessings. The younger would just kind of get the leftovers. But here, that God's purpose in his election may stand, God prophesies over Rebekah, the older will serve the younger. Now, the twins are born. Esau comes out first. And as he's coming out, you know, if you've ever watched the baby being born, I'm sure many of you haven't. I got to. I actually didn't look directly. I only looked directly for a few moments when Aaron was giving birth back in January to our baby Shiloh. I looked directly a couple times. I had the stomach to be able to handle it. But even though when I wasn't looking directly, there was like this glass wall. And so I still saw everything. Anyway, baby comes out. You know, it's such a special moment. Oh, the baby comes out. You know? Well, they're taking out Esau, and here, oh, look at that. The twin brother is grasping the heel of his older brother. I mean, what a bizarre sight. I don't think ever in twin birth history there has been another twin that has probably grasped the heel of his older brother. Well, that's how Jacob comes out. And so they name him Jacob, which means literally grasping the heel, which has figurative meanings of being a deceiver, being a manipulator, being a swindler. They thought it was cute. Let's call him swindler. They had a strange way of naming babies back then in the Old Testament. But anyway, it ended up being prophetic. Now, we don't know exactly why his mother Rebecca showed favoritism to just Jacob. But it may have had something to do with the prophetic word she received when she was pregnant. And we don't know exactly. But she shows favoritism to the younger son, Jacob. And the father, Isaac, shows favoritism to the older son, Esau. Because Esau was like the athletic guy, the hairy-chested guy, the guy who went, he was the hunter. Dad, look at this deer that I just killed, you know? And Jacob was completely hairless. And he's like, let me look up in my encyclopedia to see what kind of deer that is. You know, he was like the the nerdy stay-at-home mama's boy. So it fit great, you know. You know, mama's boy, mama, you know. Hunter, dad. But as they grew up, the jealousy between the twins started growing, and it foreshadowed the national rivalry that would later manifest in the peoples of Israel and Edom. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau. All national rivalries and racial tensions often have their origin in the way that we were reared as children. You know, if there's undealt with issues and no reconciliation made, oftentimes those things are going to be exacerbated in future generations. So it's important we deal with these things, you know. Now, we have the story here in Genesis 25. All right, we're going to read this together. Now, remember, Esau was the firstborn, so he had inheritance rights to receive a double portion of the inheritance. Now, Jacob, knowing this, let's read in Genesis 25, verse 29 to 32. I'm going to read it in the NIV. Once Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. I'm hungry." That is why he was also called Edom, not just Esau, because it means red. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" So Esau is like, "Yeah, you, man, you crazy, little bro. man, just give me that stew." He said, "No, sell me your birthright." "Man, what's my birthright mean to me? Give me some, I'm about to die. Give me some stew." And he's still playing around. And Jacob's serious. This is what Jacob says. "Swear to me first. Swear to me first." So Esau swears an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of stew. How good could the stew have been? Verse 34. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. The New Testament writer of Hebrews describes Esau as being godless for selling his birthright for a moment of the flesh, for just a single meal. If you read Genesis 25, verse 33, 34, right, we have the swearing of the oath. In ancient times, when you swore an oath, you absolutely told the truth and kept your word no matter what, no matter what the cost, no matter how much it hurt. It was just something in ancient culture. You swear that oath, you don't do it carelessly. Because it may cost you your life or somebody else's life to keep that oath. So there was this culture of keeping oaths back in ancient times. And so you got to understand that this wasn't just a cavalier light incident, you know. It's very serious. Now, later when Isaac, their father, grew old and he couldn't see very well. Remember, he had them when he was 60, you know, so he's getting old. He called Esau in and told him, "Man, I don't know how long I'm going to be living for. Let me get some of that good meat. Let me get some of that good pork that you've been bringing in from the hunting ground. Prepare a meal for me, and I'm going to release my patriarchal blessing on you, and I'm going to die. I don't know when I'm going to die, but I'll die soon after. So let me give you this blessing before I die." Now, the patriarchal blessing, also known as the father's blessing, you know, patriarch just simply means father. The father's blessing in the Old Testament had prophetic significance, especially for Isaac at this time. Why? Because God had placed his direct blessing on Abraham. Abraham placed his direct blessing on his only son, Isaac. And now Isaac was passing down that blessing to his firstborn son. And so to get the patriarchal blessing, the father's blessing was like getting an oracle, a prophetic word of God. It was like a guarantee that what was said is going to happen. Almost like the oath. The blessing was unchangeable, trustworthy, and final. Now, Rebecca hears about this, as Esau's like, they're like, where are you going, Esau? Esau's like, I'm going to get my blessing. I'm going to go out there, hunt some game. I'm going to bring it back, prepare a meal for daddy, and I'm going to get my blessing. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And he, you know, goes out. And Rebekah hears about this, and she wants Jacob to get the blessing instead of Esau. Because she knew this prophetic word, and I guess she was trying to help God once again fulfill this prophetic word. Remember what I told you? Bad idea. Okay? But even here, I think it's a bad idea. But she helps to engineer this grand plan to disguise Jacob in animal hair, like animal skin with hair on it. That's how hairy Esau was. They just killed like a wolf and put it on like Jacob's chest. And it was just like touching, you know, Esau's chest, you know. It's like a rug, a carpet on there. So they make Jacob disguise him and pretend to be Esau, and they try to change his voice, but he wasn't a very good, you know, voice imitator. And so, and he comes with his hair and says, Father, I am Esau. Come and see, touch my chest, see how hairy it is. It's me, your son. You know? And Isaac's like, man, I can't see nothing. Is that you, Esau? Oh, yeah, I see Esau. But wait a minute, your voice, what's wrong with your voice? You sound all squeaky. You got a high-pitched tone in your voice. Everything okay? You got acid reflux? What's going on? You know? And Jacob plays along. No, it is I. It is I. It's Esau. Anyway, they pretty much deceive and manipulate Isaac. This is not pleasing to God. Let's look at it. Chapter 27, verse 27-33. The Bible is very fun, right? There's a lot of fun here. Verse 27. So Isaac went to Jacob and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of Esau, of Jacob's clothes, which was actually Esau's, he blessed him. So here's the blessing. It starts and it ain't gonna stop until it finishes. Here's the blessing. Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and may those who bless you be blessed. After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to me, my father, sit up, eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. His father Isaac asked him, who are you? I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Verse 33, Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed. Indeed, he will be blessed. What happens after this? Esau's like, what? What? Who did this? Was this Jacob? That little punk? And then he goes to his father and says, well, father, do you only have one blessing? Can't you bless me too? Come on, just give me some. And so Isaac gives him a blessing. But if you read the blessing, it's very, very pitiful. Verse 39, his father Isaac answered him, your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off of your neck. What kind of blessing is that? Now, the interesting thing is, you have to interpret the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament, right? New Testament gives us insight on how to interpret this. This isn't just a family view thing. This is faith at work. The writer of Hebrews commends Isaac for sticking with the blessing he had originally pronounced and sticking with it by faith. When he said, look, whoever that was, whether that was some neighborhood kid or your younger brother, I don't know. Whoever it was, I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. And Esau was like, I'm your favorite son. It's me. Don't you, man, I wish you didn't lose your eyesight. Man, what's wrong? That, isn't there glasses or contacts or something for you? Like, when he was crying his eyes out, what did Isaac do? He stood his ground and said, no, I did it. It's done. And that was an act of faith, sticking to his blessing. The writer of Hebrews says, Isaac was a man of faith. Isaac didn't do many things that he's recognized for, but that one thing he did was he stuck with the blessing he had pronounced. Now, these two incidents incite Esau's rage and jealousy to very bitter levels. And if you read here in verse 41, Esau finally says, I'm going to kill my brother Jacob when my father passes away. Okay? Now, you know, Rebecca, she's like, hey, what are you doing, son? Mom, something really bothered me. What's wrong, son? You can tell me. You know how much I love you. Esau's like, man, I'm going to kill Jacob. Mom, it ain't right. It ain't right. I can't believe he came up with that whole plan. You know, Rebecca's like, yeah, I can't believe he came up with that whole plan. Rebecca hears about it, and she warns Jacob and says, Jacob, you need to book out of town right now. Jacob's like, Mom, Mom, no. Rebecca's like, oh, my son, you got to go, you're going to die. Now, the part that needs to be said here is God made a promise to Rebecca that the older will serve the younger, that the covenant blessing of God was going to run through Jacob, not Esau, out of the two twins, right? What needs to be said is, even if Jacob didn't take matters into his own hands, even if Rebecca didn't take matters into his own hands, do you think God by himself was fully capable of fulfilling the promise he had made? Jacob didn't have to manipulate and deceive. All he had to do was receive and wait. God's blessing was going to go to Jacob because God had predestined it to be so. Unfortunately, instead of just believing, Rebecca and Jacob got the Abraham-Sarah bug. And they tried to help God fulfill God's promises in the flesh, which resulted in an Ishmael of intense hostility from Esau to Jacob. One that made Jacob go on the run and flee for his life. As you can see from the history of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these patriarchs were making lots and lots of enemies. Now, think about it. Just the very nature of God's sovereign choice on Abraham is going to stir up jealousy in and of itself. That's hard enough to deal with. But when the patriarchs continually take matters into their own hands to try to help God fulfill his promises, the Ishmaels that they created aggravated the jealousy of the nations around them. This is what R.T. Kendall says in his book. Jealousy is an awful sin. It divides, engenders fear, causes one to be preoccupied with a single person, is bent on vengeance, will become the center of one's thoughts and conversations, is a vehicle for the devil to keep one from joy, the very opposite of love, and can be an opening for the demonic to take hold of one's being and personality. Man, you ever see somebody who's filled with jealous rage? I mean, it's like they got somebody else to go over. And it's very sad when jealousy takes place within the family. You know, we have earlier, Cain is jealous of Abel. So what does he do? He kills Abel. And then here Esau was plotting to kill his brother Jacob. Now, how many of you in here, you have siblings? Raise your hand. I have a sibling. And how many of you in here who just raised your hand would say, at some point, I experienced a bit of jealousy to my sibling. I experienced a bit of jealousy. And the rest of y'all are just in denial. Most likely. One thing I'll probably unpack later in future sermons is the repressive nature of ourselves, with the way we repress jealousy. Jealousy is one of those sins. Like, you know, you're willing to confess, oh, I lied. I've done wrong. Oh, I lusted. I've done wrong. But not many Christians are willing to say, I'm jealous. I want to confess my sins tonight at community group. All y'all, I want all, everyone to gather. And I would like to say, I'm jealous. I'm jealous of that other community group. I'm jealous of somebody in the community group. Like most Christians, they don't, that's not even on their radar. They're not even willing to acknowledge that it's there. They say, oh, no, I'm not jealous. No, that, they don't bother me. They don't bother me. You know, and then something bad happens to the person that they're jealous of. They're just like, oh, well, too bad. I could have told you I saw that coming. You know, that kind of smug, almost, the Bible calls it gloating over your enemy. The Bible says don't do it because God will see it. And if it's like an enemy, the Bible actually says God may actually take it easy on the enemy. Or if it is like a brother or sister, one of your siblings, you know, God's not pleased when you're gloating over their failures, gloating or like rejoicing over their losses. What? That's not love. That's terrible. Now, how many of you in here, you are a single only child. You're an only child. I wasn't born in China, but I'm an only child still. You know, China has the only child policy. Wow, we only have two only childs in here? Three. And what? Fourth. Okay. Only four only childs. Wow. God bless all y'all parents, man. Having one child is tough enough. For those who are in here, your only child, you may not relate to sibling rivalry. Well, let me tell you something. You may not have brothers or sisters within your immediate family, but as a Christian, you have a multitude of brothers and sisters within the family of God, the church. And you might be like, I don't struggle with sibling rivalry. Well, let me ask you, do you struggle with jealousy with other people in the church? Sibling rivalry touches all of us. I can tell you after 12 years of full-time ministry, sibling rivalry and jealousy, it takes place within the family of God. It takes place a lot in the church. And it's so sad that when it is not dealt with in a healthy manner. Jealousy within the church can result in divisiveness, factions, gossip, malice, where you have a malicious intent or a wish or hope for somebody that is not edifying. It can result in people leaving a church. You know? I mean, let's say you're going to church with somebody and that you were good friends. And then all of a sudden the favor and blessing of God started falling on that person. And they start getting promoted. They start making lots of money. They're growing. They're having great relationships. And you're having broken relationships. And you're struggling. And you look at your friend and you're like, hey, friend, let's talk. Can we talk? Can I share with you? And the friend's like, I don't got time for that. I'm growing so fast. And then just jealousy starts to rage up. I thought we were buddies. And then you can't stand seeing them prosper. And so you go, you know what? There's only one logical choice. I'm going to find a new church. How many people do that? How many of y'all did that before you came to New Philly? You think you could run away from that kind of heart condition of jealousy? Let me tell you something right now. There's another brother and sister here that's probably experiencing the blessing and favor of God so much more that jealousy is going to be on a whole other level when you come into this community. Anyway, you can't run away from it is what I'm saying. You're going to have to take that same test, you're going to have to face that same hard issue. You see, the church environment is not causing the jealousy. The church environment is simply exposing the sinful nature of your heart, which is prone to jealousy. You stick around in any community long enough, and those issues will come up. It can result in lawsuits, church splits, and once again, unwarranted church plants that God never ordained. And more denominational splinters than you can count. All as a result of jealousy. You know, the sad part about denominations and history, denominational history was not always about let's disagree and let's go our separate ways. If you study our church history, especially after the Reformation, people had beef and jealousy toward each other. Zwingli and Luther, but they got beef. Now, Luther, you know, Luther's the man. He's the one who started it all, right? But Zwingli was really smart. And he had a different kind of background. He has different strengths. And they argued at this one particular assembly. And they concluded, man, we are of a different spirit. That's what they said. We are of a different spirit. We are never going to go get along. So bye. And so the Lutherans went, the Lutherans, and Zwingli started up all these other different denominations. Denominations is not just all about disagreeing on doctrines and creed. A lot of it has to do with personal jealousy that was never dealt with. But here's the thing about God. God is so gracious. Just like he was gracious with Ishmael, what I've observed over the years, when there's jealousy in the church that doesn't get sorted out, and it results in a church split or some church plant, I noticed that God is very gracious with both ministries. Even if it wasn't God's perfect will, it was his permissive will, God will still bless both ministries because God is so generous. Remember, Ishmael had nothing to do with God's plans. But when Hagar cried out to God, God said, man, let me tell you something. I'm going to bless your son. He is so generous, isn't he? Now, sometimes one of the ministries that splinters out, it's not going to last. But if you look at the story of that church, you will notice that it's full of God's blessings. God's very gracious. He's just a very generous God. Now, Jacob may have gained Esau's birthright and stole Isaac's blessing, but he paid an enormous price to get it because he did it his way and not God's way. And this pattern continued, by the way. Because what do? He runs over to Laban's house, which is like his uncle. Okay, I know that's a little weird, but it was his uncle, okay? He runs to Laban's house, and he's a relative, you know? All he had to do was like, I'm a relative. I'm your nephew. Can you take me in? Can you help me out? I'm running away from my brother. I hit some hard times. Can you help me out? That's all he had to say. And Laban would have just been like, oh, you family. Let me take care of you. But what does Jacob do? He continues his pattern of taking matters into his own hands. He says, look, I've had some trouble, but I'm going to try to fix this myself. Look, Laban, I will work for you. I will work for you, and these will be my wages. And Laban's like, that's a good idea. The irony is, when Jacob met Laban, Laban was a greater deceiver than Jacob. Jacob met his match. God used that to really humble Jacob in some ways. But although Jacob ended up thinking he outsmarted Laban, anyway, that's another whole sermon altogether. But because Jacob kept taking matters into his own hands to fulfill God's will, Jacob was ultimately responsible for inciting Esau's jealousy to the levels that it went to. Even though it was within God's plans and purposes for Jacob's life, but still, God held Jacob responsible for doing all the manipulation and deceiving. That's a message right there for some of y'all. The important thing is not the bottom line. The important thing is not just, oh, I think I'm now in the middle of God's will, so it's all good now. The ends justify the means. No, it's not like that with God. The way you get there, the process by which you get there, it means a lot to God. And if you use your own way to get there and you're just like, well, I was supposed to be a preacher. I'm a preacher now. I did it my own way, but I'm a preacher now. The important thing is I'm obeying God and I'm a preacher. And if you do you take matters into your own hands, there are going to be Ishmaels. There are going to be consequences. There are going to be things that you are going to have to face, perhaps for the rest of your life. And so my warning to you, especially many of you in here, you're very young. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Stop trying to make paths for yourself. Follow the path he reveals. Follow the timing that he has decided. And stop being so upset with him. R.T. Kendall, he says that at the end of the day, God was at the bottom of it all, because it was God's will that Jacob would, that Esau would serve Jacob. God prophesied it, and then he allowed even the sins of Jacob and Rebekah to match up with his unchanging purpose. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. God was pleased to permit this whole scenario, but then he made sure that it played out in alignment with his sovereign purpose, meaning that Jacob's sins did not frustrate the sovereign plans of God for the earth. And R.D. Kendall, he says something very fascinating. He says, take comfort from this. If people are jealous of you, it falls within God's purposes for you. The thing about God is not a God of, let me make sure there's no jealousy ever in your life. No, he knows that there's going to be jealousy all around. Especially when he puts his blessing and favor on you. He knows that in itself is going to stir up jealousy. But the thing is, you're not supposed to live your life trying to please everybody. Oh, why are you jealous of me? Can we have a talk? Oh, can we talk this out? God don't want none of that. If some people are jealous of you and they're hard-hearted and they don't want to change their ways, God may actually be allowing that to work for your good. So take comfort in it. Don't be so upset. Some of you in here, you obsess over being happy and at peace with everybody. Let me give you a word here. Give me some wisdom. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus had haters left and right. He wasn't like, hey, I'm going to dismiss all the crowds that love me. All the haters, y'all stick around. I want to have a talk with y'all. What is wrong with y'all? Why y'all hate me? Don't you see all the healings I'm doing? Don't you see the radical wisdom? You want me to show you some more power? You want me to walk on water? You want me to show you something? Why do you hate me? God, Jesus never did that. Anyway, stop wasting all your energy to get people to like you who really never has any, may never like you ever. Now, all that to say, if somebody's jealous of you, sometimes God is going to work that in your favor. So don't panic. Rejoice. But you can't aggravate the jealousy of the other person. As I'm touching on that next. The whole jealousy thing drew Jacob actually closer to God. God has a way of turning all things for the good of those who love him. Jacob's fear of Esau's jealousy and rage, it actually led Jacob to the most incredible God encounter Jacob ever had. What happens? He wrestles with this God man. It's not just an angel. You know that, right? It's some people, scholars will call it the pre-incarnate Christ. You know, Christ, when we get to heaven, he's going to have flesh and blood. He's going to be a man. He's going to look Jewish. All right, I don't know if he have a beard. Maybe he's shaved by now. But when you see him, he's going to have flesh and blood, right? Well, in the Old Testament, there were pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus in the flesh and blood. And so here, Jacob's wrestling with this mysterious dude. And he's like, who are you? Bless me. And the guy, this mysterious figure, you know, he does this, you know, judo move. And pop, oh, my hip. And Jacob's hip comes out of the socket and he can't move no more. And this is the point where God changes Jacob's name. You will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Because you wrestled with God and have overcome. God took the fear of Esau's jealousy and brought Jacob to a point of brokenness and desperation where he actually had the most powerful encounter with God ever. God may be pleased to do that with you in your life. So let me ask you something. Perhaps you have someone at your workplace or someone within the church who is intensely jealous of you right now. Think of that person right now. Or maybe just oblivious. If you can think of that person, think about all the cold shoulders you've gotten from them recently. The hostility that you feel. Even when you're worshiping, you kind of take a sneak peek over to see that one friend that's been having all this jealousy towards you, and they're just looking right at you. And perhaps you're trying to repress it. You're like, nah, that doesn't bother me. Doesn't bother me. Instead of repressing it, I want to give you wisdom. It's better to acknowledge perhaps the jealousy that you feel from someone. And think of ways in which you can stay in a place of love and peace and graciousness. Because that person may not stay that way, especially if they're in the church. They may not stay that way forever. And if you are mistreat them back, when they come around, they're going to remember everything, especially in the family of God. So think of ways to be gracious and at peace. And if it is an unjust form of jealousy and hatred, perhaps in due time, God will vindicate you. But that is up to God and His timing. Don't try to vindicate yourself and try to, you know, get all your friends around. Hey, man, I got this person at church, and they just really jealous of me right now. They're just jealous of the new car I got. They're jealous because of the promotion I got. Let me tell you something right now. This is God's blessing and favor, so they need to get over it. I just want all y'all to know so you don't fall into that kind of same thinking. Thank you. You know? Who does that? But people get tempted to do that. They want to vindicate themselves. They want to clear their name. And the Bible always says, no, vengeance is mine. Vindication comes from the Lord. And so it's best for you to just wait and trust. Perhaps you don't have anybody jealous of you, but you're jealous of them. Do you have anybody in your life right now that you're extremely jealous of? I'm landing the plane right here. Do you have anybody you're extremely jealous of? Remember early on in my message, I said that Scripture tries to teach us that our jealousy of someone or some people groups ultimately is negative feelings pointed to God. Now, why would this be a reasonable conclusion? Well, think about it. The classmate who's skinnier and prettier than you, that person had nothing to do with that. That was God's choice. God made you different body type. God made her pretty and skinny. The white coworker who got promoted despite having less experience than you, guess what? That white guy had nothing to do with him being white. Think about that. Why are you blaming him for his skin color? It ain't my fault. I'm not white, but you know, if I was white, it ain't my fault. Stop. It was God's choice. So think about that. Your anger toward that white guy or all white people, remember, is really toward God, because God's the one who made the choice to make those people white. The church member having multiple children when you can't even get pregnant or you can't even get married. Shoot. That's tough. That's a tough one, right? Pregnancy, all that stuff, that's all God. That's all God. It's not like they pop certain vitamins or do a lot of exercise and it makes them more fertile. No. Pregnancy, as you can see, even through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's story, God opens the womb and closes the womb. I mean, He can even open the womb when you're like 60, 70, 80, 85, however old Sarah was when she had Isaac. God can, you know, menopause doesn't intimidate God. God can do it. That one pastor who preaches 10 times better than you, that's not your wife's fault. That's all God. Yeah. For those who didn't get the joke, I'm talking about my wife. It don't make no sense for me to get jealous of my wife, right? I mean, what kind of insecure husband gets jealous of their wife? You think I'm jealous of my wife? I love you, honey. Anyway, all that to say, the negative feelings are actually ultimately going to stop with God, because it's God's choice to bless a person with a particular gifting, particular physical set, pregnancy, favor, promotion, skin color. So it doesn't make really any logical sense why you will hold on to that jealousy and hostility. That person's just living their life. They're just being themselves. when you get a revelation of this, it will root out this jealousy that tends to flare up to a point where you just get really obsessed and you really begin to almost hate the other person. Because when you start realizing that the buck ultimately stops with God, your jealousy is not an interpersonal issue. It is a relationship with God issue. The Bible commands us not to covet, right? Why? Because God doesn't want us to host secret desires that are going to birth jealousy toward our neighbors. God sovereignly chooses what to bless each person with. He is under no obligation. He doesn't ask you or take a survey to get your input. He makes these choices sovereignly without any coercion whatsoever. You know, when God made me Korean and he blessed me with the number of hairs on my head and he blessed me with a certain height, God was under no obligation. He was not coerced. You know, there was nobody in heaven going like, you need to make this guy shorter. You need to make him shorter. No. God said, I'm going to make you short. And I love it. And he does this in his good pleasure. You don't have any say in it, and neither does your neighbor. This is why we are commanded to give thanks in all circumstances and to rejoice always. God wants you to be happy with what he's blessed you with. He doesn't want you to be unhappy because of what he's blessed your neighbor with. He wants you to be happy with what he's blessed you with. I mean, did you check out this story of this lady? What's her name? Rachel DeLisle? What's her name? Yeah, the white lady pretending to be a black woman. The white lady pretending to be a black activist. I mean, what kind of nonsense is that? Now, I can understand, you know, I read the articles and whatnot, but imagine she's lying. She's deceiving everybody. I mean, she could have been a great black activist as a white person. And why am I getting into that? I'm sorry. I'm going to come back to my message. I'm going to end my message right now. Be happy with you. Do you. Be yourself. Stop trying to live somebody else's life. Live your short 5'6" Korean bald life. Live your can't preach as good as my wife life. Come on, somebody. Live your I can't dance at the weddings anymore life. Live your life. And look what scripture says. I'm going to end with this. What Jesus did through his death. Ephesians 2, 14 to 16. For Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. What do you hear over and over again? Christ, through his death, has put to death all forms of hostility. Whether it's racial hostility, sibling rivalry, church sibling rivalry, Christ died to eradicate and kill that hostility. Why do you keep raising the dead? That's like going inside the casket. Playing with the corpse. Stop playing with the corpse. That's corpse. It's nasty. That jealousy corpse is stinky. It's all nasty. Why are you in there playing with it? Stop trying to raise that thing out to life. The death of Jesus not only destroyed the hostility that stood against us from God, but the Bible is saying here, Christ's death has destroyed the hostility between Jew and Gentile. Jew and Arab. Korean and Japanese, Indian and Pakistani, Ukrainian and Russian, white and black. The gospel disarms every racial and national rivalry and roots out the jealousy and builds a church. It's supposed to. The blood of Christ was meant to build a church where people are at peace with one another, no matter what cultural background they came from. And people who learn to love each other across these cultural backgrounds. How ridiculous is it when we continue to uphold jealousy and hostility towards somebody who's just a fellow Korean like you? How ridiculous is it when Christ died to destroy all racial tensions and rivalries? Why would you be jealous of somebody that's just like, looks just like you? Or you're white and you're upset with your other white friend. You know? You're back in America, you know, you have all this hostility toward black people. You come here, you know, you have hostility toward a fellow white person. Well, you got to stop this white-on-white kind of hate. It don't make no sense within the church. So, all that to say, Jesus, through his death, has put to death all forms of hostility. So, what am I saying today? I'm not saying feel guilty when you feel jealous. That's not what I'm saying. There's nothing wrong with feeling jealous. It's what you do with that jealousy. Are you going to act on that jealousy? Are you going to nurture that jealousy? Are you going to cradle that jealousy and sleep with that jealousy and let that jealousy continue to degenerate into hostility, into animosity, into, girl, I'm an arm when I can't praise God because of you. Don't do that to yourself. Because ultimately, it goes back to God. Let's pray.